would be saved. That would be your "but God" moment. From a non-believer to a believer, from somebody who was lost to somebody who was saved, from somebody who was blind to somebody who can see, from somebody who was dead to somebody who could be made alive. And maybe you're here tonight and you're saved. And maybe you were waiting for your "but God" moment. Maybe you've gone through a time of difficulty and you're just waiting for God to step in and speak to your heart. Maybe you were here tonight and you think, "Do you know what? The Lord just would never be able to use me. You know, you don't know what I've done in my life, and you don't know what I've been through, and you know, you don't know how bad I used to be," or whatever it is. And maybe you were here tonight and you think that God just simply could not use you. Nonsense. If God could use a donkey, we'll just leave that there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll go up and we'll read. We'll read from verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jew a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Not many mighty men are called. Not many noble men are called. Not many wise men are called. But God. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, whom of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this night. We thank you for this time together and for this opportunity to come around your word. Lord, you know what each and every person is going through tonight. You know what each and every person has been through and is about to face. Father, I just pray that you would speak to hearts tonight. If there's somebody here that's lost, and I pray tonight would be the night where they realize their lost state, they realize their sinful condition separates them from a holy God, and that they would realize that Christ died upon the cross of Calvary for their sins, that they could be forgiven, that their name could be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that they could start afresh, have a clean slate before in the eyes of God, and could have a promised home of heaven. I pray somebody would come to know the Lord tonight. Father, maybe there's somebody here tonight who is hurting and struggling, and they just need to be encouraged. They need to be held. They need to hear from you tonight. And we ask that you would speak to our hearts. We ask that you would make yourself known, as it were, here this evening, that we may feel your presence. And as your word is proclaimed, you would be lifted up and glorified. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. We often think that we couldn't be used of God. Maybe we think we don't have enough talent. Maybe we think we don't have enough time. Maybe we think we don't have enough education. Maybe we think we don't have enough experience. We don't have enough strength. We don't have enough know-how. We don't have the opportunity. But God can and will use you. God has not saved you to just sit in the church twice, three times a week, and that's it. God has saved you for a purpose. God has saved you to bring glory to him. God has saved you to reach others with the gospel for the cause of Christ. And God can use all types of people. You know, when the kids used to go to school over in Machen, one of the churches they used just had a sign up in front of the church, and it was a sign of Bertie Bassett's. And I always used to think, why? That was my dad's favorite treat Christmas time. Got to have a box of Bertie Bassett's. And I was like, why is that on the front of the church? And then I realized what they were. They were all sorts. They are all sorts in the church. You know, if we were all the same, it'd be quite boring. But we're all different. But we all function. We all have a part to play in the body of Christ. As we've said time and time and time again, if everybody was the hand, where would be the feet? If everybody was the eye, what about the hearing? We all fit perfectly in the body of Christ. And God can use every single one of you for the cause of Christ. Because God can put you in places that he might not ever be able to put me. He has got you where you are right now to reach the right group of people and to use you for his glory. Look at what God uses. It says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. And when you look through the scripture, you see quite a number of foolish things that God used to advance his plan, to advance the gospel message, to advance the types and what have you of Christ. If we look quickly to Exodus chapter 12, and we won't read it all for the sake of time, but we'll have a look at a few verses. Exodus chapter 12, we're introduced to the Passover lamb. How many of you like spring? You know, one of the best things I love about spring is when you're driving in the car and all of a sudden you spot in the field those little tiny lambs. You cannot help but look at those lambs and go, aww. I never understood why my dad used to wind the window down and shout mint sauce. It didn't make any sense as a child. When I got older, I understood. It was like, ah. But you can't help but look at a lamb and go, oh, they're just so cute. Sheep are ugly. Sheep are real, and especially when they've been sheared, there's I don't think there's anything more frightening than a sheared sheep. They just look weird. But lambs are quite cute. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. You don't ever look at a bleeding lamb, a lamb that's been sacrificed, and go, oh, not cute. But God used a bleeding lamb, something that was foolish. A living lamb is a lovely thing, but a dying lamb with the shedding of blood is remission of sins. You see, we are not saved by Christ's life. We're not saved by the fact that Christ was an incredible example of a human being. We're not saved by the fact that Christ was a good teacher. We're not saved by the fact that Christ was a Jewish prophet. We're not saved by the fact, other than anything, about his death. That's how we are saved. We are saved because of Christ's death upon the cross of Calvary. That's how we are saved. We're not saved by his life. If he was born in a manger, if he lived his life and then just ascended to heaven, there would be no salvation. We're saved by his death. God hath chosen the foolish things of this world. A bleeding lamb seems foolish. Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged without blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Can you imagine what the Egyptians must have thought on that last night of Passover? When all of a sudden, it never happened before. This wasn't something that they'd done every year in their 400 odd years of Egyptian bondage. This is something new. All of a sudden, all the Israelites, all the households start sacrificing a lamb and putting the blood across the lintels of their doorposts. The Egyptians must have thought, what is going on? What a bunch of weirdos. The blood of the lamb had to be applied to the door of the house, and we see that in verses 21 through to 28. The blood was applied over the lintel, over the door, and the posts on the sides of the door. It was the 14th day of the first month, and the exact time when Christ was crucified. Christ was the Lamb of God. You might think that little sacrificial lamb back in Egypt was foolish, was pointless, but it pointed towards a much greater sacrifice. You see that blood of the lamb there applied to the doorpost, saved the firstborn on that night of Passover. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to take away all the sins of the world. That's what John the Baptist said when he declared about Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." Behold the Lamb. Revelation 5:12 doesn't just say, behold the Lamb. It says, worthy is the Lamb that small little lamb back in Egypt, which seems so foolish and which seems almost pointless, pointed towards a far greater lamb that would come and make a far greater sacrifice upon Calvary's tree. The blood of the lamb was sufficient to save from death. But the people in the household had to accept that lamb, had to feed upon it, had to apply it. It sounds foolish, but Paul said the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. If you are here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we could probably talk about the cross all we like, and we can talk about Christ dying upon the cross, and we can talk about the power of the cross, and we can talk about the blood that was shed upon the cross. And if you were lost, you would be here tonight and you think, what a bunch of poppycock. Humbug, rubbish, nonsense. Let me tell you something. The person sat next to you was saved by the grace of God. When we start talking about the cross of Calvary, and when we start talking about the blood that was shed upon the cross, and when we start talking about the Lamb of God that was slain upon the cross, to them that are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Because then you realize what that cross and that sacrifice on that cross means to you, because that changed our lives. That changed our destiny. That changed our eternity. The preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but to those that are saved, it is the power of God and the salvation. I'm thankful for the cross of Calvary. Our little lamb pointed to a far greater sacrifice. That little lamb had to be accepted by faith. Can you imagine how much faith that took? As that blood was applied to the doorposts, especially the firstborn in the house, that took an incredible amount of faith on their part, because it was their lives that were at stake. They just had to trust the blood. That's all it takes in accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Just trusting in his blood. The blood that was shed for you. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But it's up to you to accept that free gift. It's up to you to realize what Christ did for you upon the cross. It takes faith. And I'm sure there were many Jews that night who maybe they didn't sleep in that house because they just wondered, does that blood have the power to save and keep me safe? God said he would do it. God promised them, look, you apply the blood to the lintels of your door, and the firstborn will be safe. And God makes the same promise to us today. He says, look, you trust my Son as your Savior. You accept him and the sacrifice that he made upon the cross of Calvary, and you will be safe. A bleeding lamb is just foolish. What a picture it pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we go across to Exodus chapter 17, we see a smitten rock. Exodus chapter 17 in the first few verses. And that was foolish. All the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smitest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and that people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? The children of Israel had thirsted before, and God had met their needs at the water of Marah. But like some people today, they forgot God's mercy. You know, sometimes we forget God's blessing. We can enjoy God's blessing one moment, and then something bad happens to us, or something comes our way to kind of take the wind out of our sails, and then we forget all the blessings that God has just bestowed upon us. The children of Israel had just been had seen God's hand work. The children of Israel had seen God move in an incredible way. And now they doubt again. Ah, Moses, you brought us into the wilderness to kill us. Ah, I can't believe you brought us out here. We got nothing to drink. Ah, I can't believe. Do you know, we're exactly the same. We're the complaining people. Do you know, all I've heard all summer when the weather's nice, oh, it's too hot. Oh, it's too hot. Now it's too wet. Oh, it's too wet. And guess what? In a couple of weeks, it's going to be, oh, it's too cold. Oh, my days. We are hopeless. We moan about everything. You know, how many of you done this? You sat at the table and the waiter or waitress brings your food across. He puts your food down, great. Then they wait for you to take that bite. You've just taken a bite of food. And then they go, everything out of your meal? I did it a couple of weeks ago. Me and Joe went out for food and I had food and it was horrible. And I said to her, I can't believe this food. Oh, this food is horrible. It's disgusting. I can't eat that. What a waste of money. I can't believe I wasted all this money. And then the waitress came over and said, everything okay with your food? Yes, lovely. And Joe had to say, no, it's not. It's horrible. We complain a lot. How many of you ever done this? You've been stood in a queue. Oh, I can't believe this. Oh, they've only got two people on the checkout. Look at the queue. Oh, now that queue's moving faster than ours. Oh, you're caught then. Do I move to this queue? And you know, the minute you move to this queue, the queue that you were just in is going to speed along. Oh, I can't believe this. Oh, I'm not shopping here again. Oh, look at him. Oh, I can't believe it. Next. Sorry about the wait. Oh, it's no problem at all. No worries. I understand you're busy. Ah, we gripe and we complain about everything. But we're a bit like that in our spiritual lives as well. If God doesn't answer a prayer the way we think he should answer it, we're not happy. If God doesn't bless us the way we think he should bless us, we're not happy. The children of Israel have just seen God work miracles. They've just seen him part the Red Sea. They've seen the pillar moving, the cloud by day and the fire by night. They've seen God make these bitter waters sweet at Marah. They've seen him perform miracle after miracle after miracle, but it still wasn't enough. Instead of turning around and saying, right, okay, Moses, we know God can provide. We know God can do this. Just ask him. No, they complained. Ah, oh, Moses, you brought us out here to thirst to death. And God used a rock once again, something foolish, to paint an incredible picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. You see, that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 10:4. And they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That smitten rock and the smiting of the rock speaks again of Christ's death upon the cross. Because of Christ's death, our thirst in that regards has been quenched. You see, our thirst will never be quenched by the things of the world. It's like drinking salt water. You know, they always tell you how dangerous it is drinking salt water. Why? Because the more salt you consume, the thirstier you become. So by drinking salt water, you kind of end up dehydrating because it then, what you're drinking makes you more thirsty and it never quenches that thirst. That's exactly what the world does. You know, the world with all its bright shining lights and its enticement of sin says, come and drink and be satisfied. And you're never satisfied. And we're never satisfied by the things of the world. Let me tell you something now. Everybody who bought an iPhone 12 last year is not satisfied now because the iPhone 13 is out. Ooh. But what does it do different? Nothing, but I've got to have it. We're just never satisfied. And the world tries to entice us with all the sins and pleasures and trappings, but you'll never be satisfied. I can promise you this, when you come to know Christ as your Savior, that's the only thing that'll ever satisfy completely. God used something foolish, like a lamb, to point to the cross of Calvary. God used something foolish, like a smitten rock, to point to the cross of Calvary. God used something foolish, like a brass snake, to point to the cross of Calvary. In Numbers 21, God sent a curse to the people because of their disobedience, and there was snakes were biting the people, and people were dying. And what God said to Moses, right, you make a brass serpent, you lift it up, and as soon as people look to that serpent, they'll be healed. And in John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, I was that serpent in the wilderness. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The people had sinned against God. They'd spoken against God. They'd spoken against Moses. And because of that, God sent this curse of snakes and they were dying. The Bible tells us in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death. The lost are dying every single day and headed to a Christless hell. You might say, well, that's not fair that God would send people to hell. God doesn't send people to hell. People choose to go there on their own accord. Because the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we can't turn around, and the world can't turn around and say, you or God is cruel because he sends people to hell. No, God has made a way of escape. Now, if there was no option of escape, if God said, yeah, do you know what? Everybody's headed to hell and it's your own fault because you deserve it, then we would be able to turn around and say, well, that's not fair. But God doesn't do that. God provided the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary so that our sins could be forgiven. Just as the serpent was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. God could have ignored the people's plight in the wilderness, because let's be honest, if that was us, and have you ever done something for somebody and they've moaned about it? You ever like helped somebody out and you thought, oh, I've done a good turn, I've been a good smart and I've helped them, and all they've done is moaned about how you did it wrong? Joe has to make our bed every single day, because if I do it, it's wrong. Because the 14 cushions that are scattered all over the bed are not in the right order or the right place. Or my side of the bed has not been folded down correctly. That's when I need to borrow Jamie's protractor to make sure that all the angles are right to get that bed in, folded down. I don't even know where I'm going with that. Why was I saying that? I was saying it for a reason. It is a woman saying, do you know what, dude, I've lost my train of thought because I have no idea why I was saying that. Perhaps it's just something I got to get off my chest. I don't know. Why have I even said that? Anyway, so they're, oh yeah, yeah, that's right. People are complaining and moaning. That's right, that's right, that's where I was going. People are complaining and groaning about Moses and about God and what he's done. And if that was us, you know, my attitude when Joe's like, I'm like, do you know what, make the bed yourself. I don't ever say that out loud. I think it. I don't actually say that to her face. She might be watching tonight. Again, if anything does happen to me, it might just go down as a COVID death. But they moaned and they complained. And instead of God turning around saying, Tef, you deserve it. You got exactly what was coming to you. No, God said, you know, I'll provide a way of escape. God didn't have to provide the Lord Jesus Christ for us, because the world deserves exactly what it gets. But that's not what grace is. That's not what mercy is. Mercy is not getting something we do deserve. And grace is not getting something that we don't deserve. We don't deserve eternal life. But that's grace. We do deserve hell. But God in his mercy has not given us what we deserve. God in his grace has given us something we don't deserve. That brass snake made no sense. It was foolish. The bleeding lamb was foolish. The smitten rock was foolish. But God used it to point to the cross of Calvary. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. God hath chosen the weak things of the world. All Moses had in his hand was a rod. You know, at that burning bush when the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said to him, Moses, what is that in thine hand? And it was just a rod. That's something weak. It wasn't a mighty sword that he could march into Egypt and start taking people. It was just a rod. It was a weak thing, but God gave Moses the miracle. When the rod was thrown on the ground, it turned into a serpent. That rod, when he stretched it across the Nile, turned the Nile into blood. That rod, when he went to the Red Sea and held it up and said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, parted the Red Sea. That rod was something that was so weak in Moses' hands. But when it was given to God, God used it for his glory and for his honor, and great power was seen because of that. A rod was just a weak thing. Think about the sling that David used to defeat Goliath. Goliath was 9 feet tall. What's the tallest person you've ever come in contact with? Judah, oh, nice. I remember when I was in school, and we used to have rugby training, and I don't know what they were thinking. I think they just used to do this just to get their own back on me because I was a disruptive student. When they paired you up for tackling practice, normally they would pick children of about the same sort of dap, about the same sort of height, about the same sort of build. They paired me up with a boy called Paul Beard. Now, I don't know if you read, Charlotte went to my school. Now, Paul's dad played for Cardiff. He was Roger Beard. Paul Beard, in the second form, was massive. In the second form, he was playing rugby for the sixth form team. And I got paired up with him for tackling practice. Yeah, right. Like that's going to happen. You can tackle me if you can catch me. Yeah, he was fast as well. And I just remember standing before him, and I didn't grow very much after I left school. So like when I was in school, I was like really small. And I thought, what is going on? What is all that about? Can you imagine what David felt like when he stood before Goliath? 9 feet of muscle. And what did David use when he stood before Goliath? Goliath stood there with an armor bearer in front of him. Huge, completely full of armor. His armor bearer's gone in front of him with his shield. And Goliath is the biggest thing David's ever seen from a physical point of view. But there was somebody on David's side that was far bigger than Goliath. You know, Saul tries to give David his arm and say, right, if you are going to go out and fight this guy, then, you know, we got to get you kitted out. We got to put the right gear on you. And David's like, that's not going to fit. Saul was a pretty big guy as well. David is just a little teenage boy. David said, I don't need somebody else's armor. I just need the Lord. A sling. Just a little shepherd's tool, a sling. Something so weak, but given to God, brought down a giant. God has a habit of using the foolish things of the world, the weak things of the world. A rod in Moses' hand was just a rod, but in God's hand was something quite different. A sling in David's hand was just a sling, but in God's hand was something quite powerful. God uses the foolish things of the world, the weak things of the world, the base things of this world. In Judges chapter 11, And I know there's a lot of scripture to get to, so if you want to jot these references down, you can look at the scripture later. But in Joshua chapter 11, we see something based being used of God, and a harlot's son becoming a mighty judge. Jephthah was born to a harlot. His father, Gilead, had only one wife, but he consorted with a prostitute and fathered a son. The brothers didn't accept him. They sent him away. They referred to him as a son of a strange woman. And when Gilead died and the inheritance was to be divided, the legitimate sons drove Jephthah away. Jephthah left his father's territory, goes north to the land of Tob, which is near Syria. But he was known as a mighty man of valor. If you remember anything about the book of Judges, you know that the children of Israel sinned in the sight of God. God raised up an oppressive nation, whether it be the Philistines or the Moabites. And then the children of Israel finally cried out unto the Lord, and the Lord raised up a judge and delivered Israel. Well, Jephthah, the unwanted son of a prostitute, became a mighty judge. If you have a look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great faith chapter where we see men like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, where we see men like David mentioned and the prophets. But if you look in verse 32, it says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, and of Jephthah." Jephthah, the son of a harlot, an unwanted, illegitimate child, made it to the hall of faith. Why? Because God used the base things of this world. In Ruth chapter 4, we see a heathen girl who becomes David's great-grandmother. Ruth was just a Moabite. Ruth married into Naomi's family. Her husband died. Her father-in-law died, and Naomi takes Ruth back to Bethlehem with her. And Ruth did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord introduces Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, to Ruth. And Ruth marries Boaz and becomes an ancestress of David. But who came from David's line? The Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth, you could say, is just a heathen girl. Didn't deserve to be where she was. But God uses the base things of the world. And in John chapter 4, God used an immoral woman who became a great soul winner. In John chapter 4, we see the story of the woman at the well when the Lord Jesus Christ goes through Samaria. And there he's at the well, and the woman comes well. If you look at John, we'll turn to John chapter 4, we're in Hebrews at the moment. John chapter 4, the Samaritans were a mixed breed. They were part Jew, part Gentile, and they were considered as outcasts. When the northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Assyrians, what the Assyrians did is they didn't just take people away captive. They intermarried, they intermingled, and you ended up with a group of people known as the Samaritans. They had their own religious system in Samaria that was part Jewish and part of an amalgamation of a host of other things as well. And in John chapter 4, we see this woman's conversion. In verse 9, when the Lord said to the woman in verse 7, "Give me drink," she says in verse 9, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me?" For a Jewish rabbi to ask a favor of any woman, especially a Samaritan, was surprising. But she refers to him as a Jew. Then in verse 11, we see that she refers to him as Sir. The woman said unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." Jesus in verse 10 tells her that she's ignorant of two things, the gift of God and the identity of the Savior. But you can see the progression. She calls him a Jew, then she calls him Sir. In verse 19, she refers to him as a prophet. And then in verse 25, she says, we know that Messiah will come. And then finally, she refers to him as the Christ. Her eyes are now open to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does she do? She goes and tells the men, she says in verse 29, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? This harlot, this woman who had been married five times, and the woman, the man that she was living with now wasn't her husband. She came in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ changed her life. But what did she do? She went out and became a soul winner. She went out and told everybody, look what this man that did. Look, come and meet the man who told me everything that I did. Come and see somebody who is the Christ. Come and see somebody who is the Messiah. Come and see the one who has been long awaited. You might be here tonight and you say, do you know what? God can't use me. God has chosen, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. But God has chosen the weak things of the world. But God has chosen the base things of the world. And I can promise you this. Every single one of us falls into one of those three categories. The preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But it's the gospel message the world needs to hear now more than ever. Guys, this world is in a mess. This world is headed to hell quicker than it would ever want to recognize or realize. And time is running out. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be a member of SAGE. You don't have to be somebody with umpteen degrees and letters next to your name to recognize that the world is in a mess. If you were to look at the scripture from a prophetic point of view, then you see that the day is approaching, that the Lord Jesus Christ is not far from returning. Where will you be when he comes? Will you be ready? If the Lord were to return right now tonight, would you go to heaven with him? Or would you be left behind? If you were to die and you were asleep tonight, where would you spend eternity? Because there's one of two places to go, heaven or hell, that's it. There's no middle ground, there's no purgatory, there's nothing in the Bible that says you go to some halfway house. You don't wander around the earth as some ghost doing all kinds of good deeds until you can work your way back into heaven and get all your bad deeds blotted out by doing good deeds as a ghost. That's not what happens. When you die, you either go to heaven or you go to hell. But it all depends what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ as to where you spend eternity. Do you know him as your Savior? Are you saved tonight? Have you accepted him? Have you called upon his name? Have you realized that, you know what? I am a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Have you recognized the fact that it doesn't matter how small a sin is, whether it's one lie. If you have broken that ninth commandment and have borne false witness and told a lie, that's enough to keep you out of heaven. Oh, well, that's not fair. I don't make the rules. God makes the rules. And God is absolute perfection. So he can't allow sin to come into heaven to spend eternity there. Sin has to be dealt with. So one lie will keep you out of heaven. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin, the payment for sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why, when confronted with an option, would people choose to go to hell and reject heaven? I don't get it. And people look at the Christian and tell us, we are the ones who are crazy. If you were here tonight and you're lost, What's stopping you from coming to know the Lord? What's stopping you from saying, do you know what? Yeah, I admit that I'm a sinner. I need the Lord. I need to be saved.
What's stopping you making that step? Maybe you think, oh, well, I'll do it later. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it when I'm older. I'll do it. You might not have tomorrow. You might not have your next breath. Do it before it's too late. Maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, you know, I'm saved, but I don't know how God can use me. I don't know if God can use me. I don't know. God can use you. If God could use a bleeding lamb and a smitten rock and a brass snake, he can use you. If God could use an illegitimate child of a harlot and a heathen widow, God can use you. If God could use a woman who was steeped in sin as a soul winner, God can use you. But God, maybe you were at a crossroads in your Christian walk. Maybe you were here tonight and you're thinking, I just don't know what God wants me to do. I don't feel like God can use me. But God has chosen to use the foolish things, the weak things, and the base things of this world. Why? Because none of them get the glory. There was no glory in that rod if it wasn't for God. There was no glory in that sling if it wasn't for God. There was no glory in the lamb or the rock or the brass snake if it didn't point to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no glory in a harlot preaching the gospel and proclaiming the gospel to all of the men in her village. There was no glory in that other than the fact that God received the glory. Maybe you were here tonight and you're at a crossroads and you think God can't use you. Yes, he can. Are you foolish? Then God said he can use you. Are you weak? We know we are. And God can use you. Are you base? Are you worthless? Yes, God can use you. Someone once said, keep your shoulder to the wheel, your hand to the helm, your eye on the ball, your nose to the grindstone, your ear to the ground, and you will not have time to put your feet in your mouth. It's time to be busy for the Lord. So don't sit here tonight and think that God can't use you. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. God can use every single one of you, wherever you are. Whether it's in the classroom, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the hospital, whether it's in the community, wherever it is. Why? Because we're foolish, we're weak, and we're base. And that's the perfect type of person that God can use. But God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this night and this time together and for the opportunity to come around you a word. Father, I just pray that you would use us. Use us in the week ahead to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Use us, Lord, to reach our family. Use us to reach our friends. Use us to reach our loved ones who have never trusted Christ as their Savior. Father, on the darkest time that this of the year, on the darkest point of our calendar in this year tonight, we recognize the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope that we have. There are people running around all over the place this evening celebrating the devil and all that that has to offer, and they've got no problem and no qualms nailing a flag to that mast. But I'm thankful that I'm not in that camp anymore. I'm thankful that at 21 years of age, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'm thankful for the fact that because he is the light of the world, he's always been there to guide me and to direct me. So, Father, would you use us this week? Help us to reach somebody who is lost. Help us to make a difference in someone's lives. Because you can and you will use us. Because we are perfectly qualified. Because in and of ourselves, we have nothing to offer. We are just clay in the potter's hands. So would you mold us and shape us tonight, Lord, and use us for your glory. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We stand and sing our last hymn together. And to him who hath loved us and washed us from sin. And to him be the glory forever. Amen. Amen.
Praise Lord. I wonder if Jamie closes in a word of prayer. Thank you, Jamie.
Lord, if you have loved us.